Well, last time, if you remember, we looked at the 10th plague. That was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, and it was the salvation of God's people through the sprinkling of the blood of the Passover lamb. And we read that the Israelites left Egypt carrying loads of supplies and articles of silver and gold. However, it didn't take long for Pharaoh to change his mind and start pursuing again the children of Israel. And so the Israelites, if you like, they had been saved from God's judgment, but they were not yet free from their enemies, the Egyptians. And we're going to come back to that thought in a moment. So the children of Israel, they were leaving Egypt. And we find in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, that God did not lead them via the most effective route into the promised land. And that would have been a day's journey, several days, but it would have been counted in days. And you would see there, they would have, if they'd gone that way, it would have taken them through the land of the Philistines. And God was fully aware that, you know, the Israelites were not ready yet to face war. We have to remember, the whole nation of Israel, they were shepherds, they were labourers, they were not warriors, they were not soldiers. And almost certainly, had they faced war that early on, they'd have been hugely tempted to turn back, especially being geographically that close. Now, so what God did instead is he turned them towards the Red Sea, and they moved down to a place called Etham, and that's where they camped for a while. And, you know, whilst the children of Israel, I'm sure, didn't really understand why they weren't going the quick way, why they were going a different way, it was God's continuing care and protection over his people. They couldn't see it, but this is what God was doing. And it, in addition to, you know, leading them that way, of course, you have to remember they had the pillar of the cloud, the pillar of fire, which went in front of them and behind them, and provided that extra protection and the ability to travel at night. So God was looking after them. And then in Exodus 14, verses 1 and 2, something really interesting happens, because it says that God tells Moses to tell the people to turn back, go back and camp at a place called Migdol by the Red Sea. And God goes on to explain to Moses that what happened is that Pharaoh will look at this and think that, you know, they've got themselves confused, they've got themselves trapped, and we'll go in there and get them. But actually, God's saying what's actually going to happen, they're going to find out who really is in control. Okay, those are my words. But that's essentially what's happened. And that is exactly what happens. Pharaoh pursues the Israelites. He takes 600 of his best chariots, along with other chariots of Egypt, and with officers, all of them a vast and a massive, powerful army. And they're pursuing the Israelites. But I want us to remember at this point, this is God's perfect plan. Okay, God's perfect, divine plan. God has not made any mistakes, no matter what it might look like. God knows what is going on. Not surprisingly, we find the Israelites complaining to Moses again. This happens right the way through this story. In Exodus 14, 11 to 12, it says that they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Okay, so you can just feel the mindset of the Egyptians as they are now on this journey. And then we get to this beautiful verse in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again." And it's these three things that I want to focus in on this morning. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. And then I will wrap this whole thing up by explaining how this story relates to what we experience today in terms of baptism. So, fear not. Fear not, don't be afraid. Very easy words to say, aren't they? But putting that into practice, fearing not, can be quite a challenge. And I think we can truly understand the fear of the Israelites at this point in their journey. I mean, they were literally trapped, truly trapped. They had desert and mountains either side of them. They had the Red Sea, which was a big sea, in front of them. They had hundreds of well-trained Egyptian soldiers pursuing them from behind. There was nowhere for them to go. They were trapped. Wouldn't you and I be afraid if we were in a situation like this? But you know, Hudson Taylor, he said this. He said, "Satan may build a hedge about us and fence us in and hinder our movements, but he cannot roof us in and prevent us from looking up." Or put another way, the devil hems you in on all four sides. You can always look up. You can always talk to God. You got that? No matter what is happening, no matter how trapped you feel, you can always look up and talk to God. Now, the scripture is full of God saying to his people, do not fear. They are all over the place. In Genesis 15, verse 1, God said to Abraham, I am your shield, your great reward. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward. When Joshua secured the victory over Jericho, but then he failed in the next battle, which was the battle against Ai, God says to him, don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. When Gideon faced the angel of the Lord, he thought he was going to die because he'd seen God. And God says to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. Solomon, when he became king, and he felt overwhelmed with the responsibility of leading God's people, God, speaking through David, said to Solomon, he said, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Now, even Jesus in the New Testament, speaking to his disciples, when they were feeling all the worries of life, said in Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you his kingdom. We love reading Psalm 23, don't we? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, these are great scriptures, but what's common in all of these things? Do not fear because I'm with you. Do not fear because I will protect you. Do not fear, I will provide for you. Do not fear, I will give you all that you need. I will not fail you. Do not fear because God. Because God. That's the key. That's why we do not fear. Because God, because of who he is. This is why scriptures like Romans 8 are just so critical for our faith, so important. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he also is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that fantastic, folks? absolutely nothing, just nothing, can separate us from God's love, His faithfulness, His provision, His protection, His encouragement. I mean, just nothing. We do not need to fear because God. Do you get that? We do not need to fear. So we go back to our story. See, God was with His people. He was there. He was there in the cloud. He was there in the fire. He had demonstrated immense power through those plagues. And in particular, saving His people, saving them from the judgment of the firstborn of Egypt. It was now time for them to simply trust Him. I mean, goodness me, what more did He have to do to prove Himself? They now needed to trust Him. And that is the essence of not being afraid, of not fearing. Simple, uncomplicated faith. I believe Him. I believe Him. I believe Him and I trust Him because I can. You believe Him because you can. Why? Because He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is mighty. He is God. I fear not because God. You know, much later in this journey that we're doing, when Moses hands over the baton of leading the people of Israel to Joshua, he says this in Deuteronomy 3 verses 31 verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8. It says, "And Moses summoned Joshua and he said to him in the presence of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. And listen, the Lord Himself goes before you, and He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, because God is with you. Fear not.'" I wonder right now what you might be fearing. What are you afraid of? What are you feeling anxious about? What is making you restless at this time? Well, God says to you, "Fear not, little flock, for I've given you the kingdom of God. I'm with you. I'll protect you. I'm God. I'm faithful. You can trust me." This brings me to my next point, which is stand firm, which is difficult if we're full of fear. Stand firm. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. That was in Exodus 14, 13. And the next verse, verse 14, says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It said, "The Lord will fight for you while you only need to keep silence and remain calm." It's like the military order, if you like. Take your stand. Take your stand. Stand until further orders. But waiting is hard, isn't it? It's hard to wait. You know, we want to see God act immediately, and when He doesn't, and when things seem to take a while, or even worse, when things seem to go in the wrong direction and they go bad before they get good, we feel very vulnerable. And worse than that, we can often want to take matters into our own hands, or maybe even run away from the challenges which are facing us. Standing firm is hard. It also feels a bit counterintuitive at times. If you ever had that sense, or anyone ever said to you, "Don't just stand there, do something." Ever had that? "Don't just stand there, do something." Do something, but do what? Do what? It's all right to say that, isn't it? But do what? Thing is, Isaiah 7, 9, it's a great scripture this. "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you'll not stand at all." Standing in your faith is really critical to your life and walk in God. And the Christian life is full of the need for us to stand. Stand in your firm, in your faith, or you will not stand at all. What is this about? It's about getting your inner self, your soul, your emotions, your whole being into a place of peace, believing that what God says he will do, he will do. Do you believe it? Knowing it on the inside, no matter what is going on the outside, no wavering, you somehow find that inner strength. And sometimes, you know, the only thing you should do is to stand firm. That is just the right thing to do. You know, when King Asa of Judah, he was facing war against the northern kingdom of Israel. And he took matters into his own hands. He went into the temple, took some treasures, and took them to the king of Aram, trying to persuade him to come and fight alongside him against Israel. And this is what God says to Asa for doing that in 2 Chronicles 16. It says, "Why did you rely on King Aram rather than me?" Just think about that for a moment. Why did you rely on him rather than rely on me? "When you relied on me, I delivered you from your enemies. For I actively look throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to me. You have done a foolish thing." When you don't stand firm on your faith and you take matters into your own hands, you could be doing a foolish thing, because God is reliable. You can rely on him. You can stand firm in your faith, and we need to stand firm on our faith. It's so easy to jump the gun and get things wrong. God said to his people, "Stand firm, be still, remain calm." In a sense, that might sound a bit passive, but what God's not saying, sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride. Okay, that's one slant you might be able to put it. He's not saying, sit back, relax, enjoy the ride. If you go on to the next verse, verse 15, he says, "Why are you crying out to me? Move on." Hang about. Stand still. Move on. I'm confused. What am I supposed to do? Stand still or move on? God is addressing the inner soul. There's a sense in which we can be still and standing on the inside and fighting on the outside in the strength of God. A great example of this in the story of Jehoshaphat. It's one of the stories we often know well. Jehoshaphat had to face the armies of Moab and Ammon. You know, God says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, this is what Jehoshaphat says to God. He says, "We have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but look at this, but our eyes are on you. You can always look up. You can always talk to God." And what does God say in verse 17? He says, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm. See the deliverance the Lord will give you and Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." All those words are there. And then he says, "Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Go out. That's not passive. That's not sitting back, relaxing, and enjoying the ride. That's standing firm, but going out. Going out in faith, where the inner soul is strong. Not shouting doubt into your life when you're hearing all this negative stuff and believing all this negative stuff. No, this is standing firm. And what you know is the trustworthiness of God and the promises of God as you find and read them in Scripture. Being firm in your faith. And you know the story well, hopefully. They do go out, And Jehoshaphat sends worshippers ahead of the army, and they worship God with these words: "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Standing firm, simple, uncomplicated faith. Incidentally, I would say this as an aside, there's nothing better, at least for me, and I think others would identify with this, there's nothing better than to kind of get your anxieties in their proper place than by worshipping God, looking up to him and say, "Your love endures forever." If you're struggling, if you're anxious, if you're bombarded with stuff, if you don't know what to do, look up. Look up and worship God. His love endures forever. And these problems and anxieties, well, you know, your challenges will still be there, but they'll be in a proper place, submitted to God. We need to stand firm on scriptures like this, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which is my third point. I hope you're seeing now that God is not wanting his people to sort of be passive and uninvolved with what's going on. He wants them to work with him. With that simple, uncomplicated faith, he wants his people to trust him. And when we do this, things happen. When we trust him and we watch what he's doing, we can step in and we can play our part. You see, in Exodus 14:21, we see that Moses stretches out his hands over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. So the waters are divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of what physically might have happened here. I'm trying to provide any scientific explanations of how this could have been possible, or how wide the passage might have been to get 2 million plus people across in a timely manner. You can look all this up for yourself. There's lots of articles you can read, and they vary considerably. So read them with discernment, okay? But the key is this. This is the thing that's really important. That's not always the case when people like look in science. They try to explain everything and miss the point. The point here is a path opened in the sea, and the Israelites went through it. Now, you see that picture there? I will say this, I don't think it looked like that. Okay, I'll just say that. I don't think it looked like that. You're not going to get 2 million people in a narrow bit like that across a large sea. But it might have been like that, because God can do anything. He's a God of miracles. So it might look like that. My logical scientific brain probably didn't. But they crossed on dry ground. We sometimes don't emphasize dry ground. But imagine the whole sea parting. I mean, that ground would have been sludgy, mucky, fish all over the place. Goodness knows what I mean. But they walked on dry ground. That, as well, is a miracle. But the real key here, and this is what I want us to understand, is when the path opens, walk in it. When the path opens, walk in it. And this is how we get involved in the works of God. I believe this is what it means when it says, see the salvation of the Lord. Don't just sit on the beach and think, well, that looks nice, doesn't it? Because that's not salvation, really. They had to get up and they had to walk in the path that God opened up. That's seeing the salvation, Lord. That's participating in what God's doing. And we should not underestimate, folks, the huge walk of faith that these Israelites did. Imagine there was a sea, and then there wasn't a sea, and they probably could see it, you know, this water either side, and they're going to walk right through it. And that sea could close up at any moment, and they wouldn't know how or when. They saw it part, so they could certainly believe it would close again. That was quite an incredible walk of faith. It really was. Would you have done it? Probably you would, with the Egyptians chasing right behind you, nowhere else to go. But it was a huge walk of faith. They trusted God. They trusted that God was going to hold those waters back and they were going to reach the other side. There must have been a point halfway when they were beyond turning back. Must have been quite an interesting time. But listen, as they walked through the sea, they were seeing the salvation of God. It's as you walk in faith, you see. You wonder sometimes, well, why is this not happening? Why is that? Why is God not answering my prayer? Why isn't this happening? Why God didn't do this? Well, maybe it's because you're not doing something. Maybe there's a path there that you've not, because you're not alert to what the Holy Spirit is doing. You've ignored it, or maybe you're still too frightened to walk in it. But you see the salvation of God by walking through the path that He creates before you. When the path opens, walk in it. Now, as they came up the other side of the Red Sea, God tells Moses to raise his hands again over the sea in order for the water to flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots. And we see that God causes confusion amongst the Egyptians. Suddenly the wheels of the chariots were clogging up. I don't know whether the clogging up was due to the water perhaps getting back into the ground and it was getting a bit mushy. I don't know. But they were getting confused. They were getting stuck. Many realized that God was fighting against them. They wanted to go back, but they couldn't go back. They didn't have time. The waters covered them. The enemy was destroyed. The nation of Israel were free. I mean, they were free. Do you get that? They were really, really free. Now, on the other side of the sea, the enemy was destroyed. They were out of Egypt. They were free. Salvation is not just about not being judged. Salvation is about being set free from your enemy. Salvation and freedom, if you like, they are two sides of the same coin. You can't say, I'm saved, and live in bondage. That's inconsistent with the word of God. If God has saved you, He has set you free from the power of the enemy. That's the truth, and that's how we should live. We should not be living as whoa, 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 and Satan's doing this and Satan's doing that, and I can't cope. And you know, that's not the way God wants us to live. He has set us free. And this is what baptism really is all about. And I just want to come on now just to wrap this up by just saying a little bit about baptism. I can't do a whole baptism talk here, it would just take too long. But I want us to understand that in the same way as the Israelites went through the Red Sea and out on the other side and the waters closed up and they destroyed the pursuing enemy, when we get baptized, and what I mean by baptism here, just to be clear, I mean total immersion in water and coming back up again. I am not talking about christening or sprinkling of water or anything like that. I'm talking about baptism like Jesus was baptized. Total immersion. When we get baptized and we go into the water, we identify ourselves with the death of Jesus Christ. And when we come up out of the water, we identify with His resurrection, and the power of the enemy is destroyed. It's destroyed. And it's like our old self is dead and buried in that water. We are no longer slaves to sin. You find all that in Romans 6. The children of Israel were really free. They really were. They saw their enemies destroyed right in front of them. And in that moment, you know, they rejoiced. And if you read the next chapter, you get this beautiful song of Moses and Miriam. And they're rejoicing, they're praising God for all that He's done. And the freedom that they've been brought into. Somehow, though, things just didn't quite work out. You know, they continued to fail. And they didn't somehow live in that freedom that God had given them. Every time they hit a problem, I mean, just literally every time, and we're going to look at some of those next time. Every time they hit a problem, they moaned and groaned to Moses. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. So even though God had set them free from Egypt, genuinely, somehow Egypt was still inside of them. And when they hit a problem, they wanted to go back to what they knew. In fact, actually, Paul warns us about this in 1 Corinthians 10. And he's referring to the Israelites and the Red Sea. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, they were all under the cloud. They were protected by the cloud, and they all passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they did all this. And Paul then goes on to explain how that whole generation failed to walk with God, and they died in the wilderness. How sad for a nation that had been saved, had been set free, had God with them, and yet they failed. Wow. Wow. Shouldn't that worry us? It's a sober warning, isn't it, really? But we don't have to follow their example. We don't. We don't have to be like that generation. You know, if you've given your life to Jesus, and you're choosing to live your life to please God, let me tell you this, you're saved. You have eternal life. Your place in heaven is secure. It is. But you also need to be set free for the living, the here and now. Because, you know, unless Jesus comes before the end of this meeting, you're going to go out and you've got to live life. And life out there is tough. And you need to be able to live in the freedom. And that's what baptism is all about. And that's why baptism is really important. About living in freedom. Now, some people believe that baptism is just some sort of outward testimony. You know, I'm just showing everybody that I'm a Christian, so I'll get baptized and you know, everyone can see it. Well, you can just say to people, you know, you can just give a testimony. I believe, like many people believe, that there's a much deeper spiritual dimension and meaning behind baptism, that when you get baptized, you really, really do identify with the death of Jesus Christ. And when you come out of that water, you really do spiritually identify with his resurrection, and you come up new, you come up free, you come up, the chains that bind you have been broken. You know, something spiritual has really happened to you. If you haven't been baptized, I would strongly, strongly, strongly urge you, folks, be baptized. Come and chat to me about it. We can arrange a baptism. And, you know, it's one of the most glorious, wonderful experiences, because it's a true spiritual experience about being baptized. But listen, there's a gotcha. There's a gotcha, okay? All this wonderful stuff I'm saying, there's a gotcha. Even if you've been baptized and you really are free, you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe what God says he's done, he's done. You've got to believe that Satan actually doesn't have power over your life. You've got to believe that actually the chains that once bound you in your old self actually have been broken. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face, but unless you believe it, it's not going to make a difference. They might as well just be empty words. You've got to believe what Scripture tells you God has done. And if you don't believe it and appropriate it into your life, it's pointless. Just like the children of Israel, who really were free, they failed to enter into the promise. They could have done. I'm sure if they carried on living that life of fearing not and standing firm and seeing the salvation of God, they would have made it. But they didn't. They didn't believe it. You need to get your old life, your fears, your failures out of your heart and your soul and your mind. You've got to believe God's simple, uncomplicated faith. This is it. This is how to live. This is, if you want a formula, this is a formula for living the Christian faith. Fear not. Stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord. I want to encourage us all, folks. That's what we need to do. And if you're in fear over anything, I know it's 10 to 12, but we have a bit of wiggle room and time. As we go into a time of worship and breaking bread, you know, if you need ministering to, then we'll stand with you. Because part of the Christian life is not standing on your own when you are struggling and facing difficulties. People can stand with you and hold your hands, and we're going to look at that story at some point. and help you to believe and help you to live in all that God wants for you to do. Galatians 5 says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Amen.